Hello, this is Jay Nemro. You are listening to The Life Autistic. This is episode 593. I guess I could call this part two of false traditions. Things that are believed simply because they've always been believed. And they're not true. I have to apologize. It's been a really interesting, strange day. I came to Portales today. It's a 2-hour drive from home and basically just kind of struggled and fought and rah, rah, rah the whole day. And now I'm headed home having accomplished nothing except that I think maybe I found a solution to a problem. So there it is. That's good. I'll come back here in 3 days and try again. And we'll see what happens then. Anyway, so back to the subject of hand. I just want to tell you that because my head hurts. And I'm not gonna I may or may not talk with the same enthusiasm that you perhaps become accustomed to, because my head hurts! And I don't feel like a failure, but I feel like it's been something of a wasted day. And, you know, that's upsetting to me. It's just upsetting. So, alright. What am I? Oh, yeah. We are... I'm sorry. Oh, this might be a pretty bad recording. The false tradition is that the Bible alone can be accepted as the Word of God. Now, you know, Christians can choose to do that. It's disingenuous, it's wrong, and in the last podcast, I said why this, although it sounds good in its ability to take a stab at Latter-day Saints, of course that's kind of offensive to me, because I am a Latter-day Saint, and yes, we acknowledge God has talked to several people besides Jews of the old world 2,000 years ago. We accept the fact that God may be a little more expansive than that. He may have talked to people in other places, people of other nationalities, perhaps. It could happen. It could happen. And we purport through Joseph Smith, of course. The Book of Mormon, actually, they were children of Israel that came to the American continent. And people could go, oh, that's just crazy. Oh, that's just silly. That couldn't have possibly happened. They didn't have the technology. Well, you know what? You'd be amazed what God can pull off. People are so jaded, so cynical, and feel so confident in putting God into a box and saying that they've got God nailed down. We know exactly what He's going to do. Therefore, we're smarter than God is. We can predict what He will do. He won't do it that way. No, He won't. That's just not His way of operating. And you go, you are narrow-minded when it comes to what God can do. For people who, with such abandon and with such glee in their voices, that say, we can't understand the mind of God. The mind of God is beyond us. To turn almost immediately and start saying, well, God isn't going to do that. God isn't going to do that. That's not the way God works. How can He be both incomprehensible and yet you know so much about Him that you know what He is not going to do? Doesn't make any sense. I wish people wouldn't do that. And I have, even though that's the way it looks when you gel together Christianity as a whole, I really do hope that the individual practitioner. Now, I don't mean you're just your run-of-the-mill, I go to church on Sunday sort of Christian. I'm not talking about them. They're, you know, they mostly do what they're told. They have trust in their pastors and their ministers that what they're being taught is the truth. This episode is almost strictly my personal indictment of those who have been entrusted with the leadership of the Christian movement. So, okay, let's just get to it. In the last episode, I talked about, and I pretty much got done with the whole stance of the false tradition that there can only be the Bible. There can be nothing more. The Bible is finished, closed, done. God may no longer speak Scripture. God may no longer do these things. Putting shackles on God as if you have the authority. Does anybody have that authority to tell God, you can't do that? We don't accept that. Sounds like you're not really followers of God. You're followers of a tradition, a traditional view of what you hope God might be. You're not following God yourself. So be careful. Now, I don't want to accuse people of that unless it's true. What I'm going to ask people to think about now is if your preacher, if your minister, if your priest spouts this lie from the pulpit to you, they will typically say it in relation to, honestly, the only, of course they say that Mormons aren't Christians. The only Christian based, and that's still going to be offended. You're just going to be offended. Get used to it. Get used to being offended. The only Christian group that accepts other scripture besides the Bible, I think. At least the only major one, as far as I'm aware of, is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the LDS Church, the Mormons. And that this whole thing was created, and I see it in pamphlets, I see it everywhere, I see it in tracts. It's almost like, even though Christian denominations can't come together on hardly anything, the one great uniting thing is, let's make sure that nobody investigates the Mormon Church. Make sure nobody gives it a second thought. They're crazy, they're a cult. These are the kinds of things that are said to simply get people never to look. You know, and I'm sorry, is it disingenuous? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the only reason you to do it. And that's the only thing you guys can come together. You know, you guys are unified by hatred. You know? The only thing that seems to be able to draw people together, Western Europeans, I guess they were all technically Christians. Technically, I mean, they all had to be baptized at the point of a gun for some of them. The only thing that could unify all them is hatred of Muslims. You know, the Holy Land is being overrun by these horrible Saracens. We must destroy them all. That seemed to be the only thing that could bring these interesting groups that called themselves Christians but rarely acted so. Seem to be the only thing that can bring them together with hatred. Well, now the Saracens are gone, sort of. I guess we have the Muslims, but Christians are pretty hunky-dory with them. Not so with those Mormons, man. Those Mormons are just, they're just kooky. Anyway, am I starting to get spiteful? Maybe so. All right. Let me let you know some of the things I've been thinking about on this subject for preachers, ministers, pastors, doctors, and I say derisively, of religion, those who have studied and yet still spout infantile, just gobbledygook. The whole concept that the Bible can be the only word of God, it was so, I refuted that in the last one. To do that is to deny the fact that God can touch the hearts and lives of people today. Because, gosh golly, those people might want to write that down. And their children might read what's been said and be inspired by it as they would be by Scripture. Therefore, making these things, you know, something akin to Scripture. Therefore, adding to the Bible, therefore, putting you into eternal peril for your soul. How dare God touch the modern soul? Aren't we beyond that? Aren't we smarter than that? Wasn't that something that only the stupid, brainless, butt-headed, dark ages sorts of people? I do not consider them anything like that. They were intelligent, they were just as intelligent as we are. They were just as capable of understanding things as we are. I don't want to say that, but that's the impression that's given. That you had to send prophets to buffoons, but now that we're all brilliant and intelligent and have a great understanding of God, how on earth could we? Well, you know, we don't need them, the prophets, anymore. Heck, we hardly need Him, God Himself. Jesus Christ has done His job. The miracle is done, over, kaput. It's been accomplished. All is well. And I doubt that, so are we beautiful, wonderful, perfect people? I hope you don't say yes, because that would just be idiotic. Can I say for a moment here that, like I said, I am willing to offer to all of the ministers, preachers, doctors, whatever, a certain degree of ignorance burned into their souls by schools of theology, by preachers' colleges, whatever. That on the subject of the Bible as the only possible source of truths of God, the fact that we can't have any more of them, that, well, there's really no sense going into all the ramifications of what's possible. That as that's propagated and talked about in these institutions of learning, mostly of indoctrination, I almost have to say, if this is the kind of stuff they're spouting, it must be more indoctrination than learning, because learning would tend to bring people closer to truth. And this thing is, nothing can be further from the truth. Nothing can be further from simple, common sense logic of what can happen. Anyway, so, golly, I'm having a day. Okay, I'm willing to give them the plea of ignorance. Of course, if you listen to the first podcast, now I'm writing this down in a much better form somewhere else. Hopefully not ranting so hard. Hopefully not so just vitriolic like I am now. Because it does. It upsets me so much to have what I had so villainously attacked on a regular basis by people who purport to have moral authority, who purport to be better than most people are, or who at least purport to have more truth than anybody else does, and to smear it, to smear Christ's name in this stuff, has got to be highly offensive to deity. You know, to be associated with such ignorance has got to be galling, I would think, to any thinking person, much less, God. Given what's been said, I'm sorry. The day of your ignorance is over. If you hear this, if you think about this, and yet you still tend to put out this information, I can only think it's for one reason. It's a very simple reason. It's not a good reason, but it's a simple one. It's for the money. There is a lot of money to be made in the upkeep and management of these false traditions. You know, most of these professional ministerial folk are paid. And now you can question whether they're well paid or not. I don't know. I guess if they have a mega church, they're very well paid. They probably make into six figures. Televangelists, I guess, are known for being incredibly wealthy. Or at least they were. I don't know how. I think the day of the mega televangelist is over. There still are plenty of them, but I don't think any of them make just gobs, gobs, gobs of money. I don't think that that's the truth anymore. But still, you want a preacher for your congregation. You have a committee. I would have to say most churches come with a committee or some kind of a group of people who's going to make that determination, or at least narrow down the field for the whole congregation to choose out one or two that they like the most. And that's what it comes down to. What do we like? So a pastor gets into the realm of not just trying to preach the truth, but also trying to be likable, to be well-liked, to make people feel good. And honestly, the truth gets lost in there. And yes, am I being offensive? I would imagine so. I would imagine so. Let me, like I said last time, if you're feeling offended, hold on, I'm going to offend you worse. I am going to offend you in a biblical way. Nothing better than using your own gun to take a pot shot at you. Deservedly. Now, if you're not offended, I hope you can avoid all this by saying, you know what, I am no longer going to preach the tradition that only the Bible can contain the Word of God, that there can be no more. If you stop that, I'm perfectly fine with you. You don't have to be a Mormon. I'm not sitting here saying that you have to be a Mormon. I do say, I'm sorry. Do not spout false doctrine in the name of Christ. I warn you. I warn you that God will not take it lightly. God will not say, oh, well, you know, you were just doing what you were taught. That's all well and good. Kind of like the same thing that German soldiers did when they performed atrocities, but it's because they were ordered to. I put that the same thing. So basically, here I am. I'm offending you a little bit more. I'm not done offending you yet. If you continue to do these things, this is a free country, you are not compelled to do it, it may cost you your job. If your job is to be a pastor or a minister and to spout the line of your denomination, no matter what it is, and that thing that you spout is a false tradition, I do lump you in with Nazi war criminals, being people that try to take justification for having hurt people, for having destroyed their souls, from having kept them from truth, when that was exactly what you were supposed to be in the profession of doing, was to spread truth. I'm sorry, like I said in the last podcast, I can give no quarter. Repent. Repent and you will be forgiven. Stop saying it. Recant. Say, I didn't mean that. I thought about it, and you know what? I love the Bible, and I want you to know that I love the Bible. I love the Bible for what it is. A record of God's dealings with man. The only record we have currently, we might get another one. I hope we do. The only record we have of Jesus' living ministry comes to us through the New Testament. I love that book. But I will tell you that I will cherish new truths if somehow another book of one of the original apostles, and just to give an example of what might be a possibility, if another book written by one of the original apostles is all of a sudden discovered, appears, we come across it in the desert somewhere, and you know, how on earth do you authenticate such a thing? Good question. Begs the other question, how did we authenticate what we have now? How can we do that? Hundreds of years after the fact, now thousands. But anyway, let's say that we could. Could God come and say this is a true record, accept it, believe it? How many Christians would be prepared to do that? How many Christians who had been taught from minute one of Sunday school, the Bible is done, it's closed, it's over. All we have is what's in the Bible. There can never be anything more. Wouldn't that be a travesty if God himself announced from the heavens, there is a new book, there is new truth concerning Jesus Christ, and new information that we didn't know before. Would it be soundly rejected by most Christians? Unfortunately, due to the adherence and the continual, almost mindless preaching of a false tradition of the singularity of the Bible as it stands. A book that, by its very nature, cannot contain all the truth there is to know about God. It cannot. It came to us edited. We all know it was edited. Some books were not considered of significant validity, and it was taken out. Now, if you trust those church fathers, why Protestants would trust old Catholics evade me when they don't trust them on any other point of contention. Protestants split away from the Catholic Church for a variety of reasons. I think one of them was because they questioned this whole thing about the Catholic hold on the Bible and how they were able to determine what the Bible was, what constituted Holy Writ. Who died and made them the arbiters of that? But there's that. So given those things, I'm willing to give a pass to any preacher who will turn from that tradition and say, you know what, I don't preach that anymore. If something came up, if God came down and spoke to us and we wrote it down, I intend to break it into chapters and verses and call it the book of somebody, whoever wrote it. Just like they did in the Old Testament. Just like they did in the New Testament. Perfectly willing to do that when God instigates these things to happen. Of course, I'm here to say that it happened from 1827 to 1830. A book was given by God through angels to Joseph Smith. And that book contains a record of people who had dealings with God, wrote them down. Marvelous dealings. Prophets among them. Christ even came and visited them after his resurrection. Isn't that wonderful news? Doesn't that give you hope that if you're not a Jew, God still loves you? Now, we get that from the New Testament a bit. Paul went forth and he did these things. You know, he spoke to the Gentiles. He preached the Gentiles. He helped to convert many Gentiles to Christ. Marvelous. What happened to their writings? What happened to the things that they say? Now, I've read some of what's called the Apocrypha. These are religious writings that either were of questionable origin, they weren't really sure who wrote them, or that they considered to be inferior to established scriptural texts. Now, there's nothing to say that those weren't just as valid and contained just as much information about God that's true that we currently refuse to accept. And who knows, I know scholars may have an idea of what the criteria was for why some things were included, some things were not. There was much debate on this. The great minds that came together hoping to ferret out what should be scripture and what shouldn't be scripture, they battled quite hard on this subject. There was contention among men that you wouldn't ever think should have had contention. You know, if it was the will of God, they should have been able to come to that agreement quite readily, would one think? If one was endued with the Spirit and with the love of God, that there wouldn't have to be fighting about what was the right thing to include and what wasn't. Why on earth is the Song of Solomon in the Bible? That thing has absolutely no spirituality whatsoever. It is the Bible's pornography. But I digress. I will freely give preachers, ministers, priests, whatever title, reverends, doctors of religion, if you will walk away from this teaching, I won't badger you. If you will stop distributing tracts that promulgate a silly idea, an idea that just defies logic, it doesn't surprise me that atheists look down on Christians as kind of inferior, somewhat ignorant hicks, because that's the way we behave. I hope I don't. That's the impression that most Christians give. When logic is applied to anything, Christians immediately toss that away and say, well, this is the subject of logic. And you go, well, come on. Now, I'm not a believer in sophistry either. The use of certain kinds of metal tricks to twist up a person's head, I'm not into that. I'm into clarity. I'm into truth. And when you put forth something that is beyond what I would consider to be common sense, it's something that bears some discussion. But you have to take one side or the other. I'm taking a side here, and I think it's the right one. Because at its face, rejecting anything but the Bible, it does. It shackles God. It gags God. Not because God has a real gag in his mouth, or really has shackles on his hands. What it does, though, in teaching these kinds of just evil things, what it does is it stops people's ears from hearing what God would like them to know. It stops people from even looking. What might be the most offensive at all is that it alters the nature of people's devotion, of their prayers to God. They don't ask God questions because they have no expectation that God will answer. Sometimes I listen with sadness as my non-LDS friends, and plenty of LDS people too. People join the LDS church for Protestantism, bring those weird traditions with them, and it's hard to let them go. Because they were taught this as children. It's terrible what we put into children's heads for the sake of trying to keep them from, you know, evil. Oh, those Mormons, they're evil. So we're right in planting ideas into their heads. Whether it's right or wrong, it accomplishes the goal we want to accomplish. They stay away from Mormons. They won't have anything to do with them. They find them disgusting. Anyway, prayers that are only pleadings for God not to let bad things happen, that are only pleadings that God will be kind, as if God's some kind of person standing over them with a stick, and that who won't talk to you because he doesn't like you very much. I wonder how many kids have that impression, that God is not a nice figure. God is a person that you want to appease and avoid. Stay small, stay out of the way, stay obtrusive so God doesn't see you. Because if God sees you and he sees the kind of person that you are, he's going to get nasty and mean and spiteful. come after you, perhaps. I'm not saying it's preached this way. I know that when I attended other churches as a child, I did. I attended church with my grandparents. Not LDS, of course. I won't say which denomination it was, because, I'm sorry, I'm perfectly willing to put all the denominations in here. There is not much separating Christian denominations, because they all tend to go to the same kind of schools of divinity. I find that absolutely interesting. Well, I think I'm going to get ordained by this church, even though I went to a seminary with this other church. I'm going to join this church instead. And that's okay. And it's like, guy, are the differences between the denominations so small? Is, you know, geez. Then what's the point? Why not just be all one big happy church? Maybe that's what people are hoping for. That's kind of the view they have, you know, the great worldwide church. But honestly, when it gets down to it, there's fractious and fighting. Nasty, we don't believe that, but you do, and whatever. I am not a believer in that all the believers can be taken into one great whole. And the only way they're going to come together is when they come together with truth. Which I have to say, most of them have precious little of. If the Bible is all that you have to appeal to, good though it may be, wonderful what it may have, it is not complete. It can't be complete. God still touches the human heart. God still puts thoughts into the human mind. God still blesses. And God still, which means God still reveals himself. And there are still new things to learn about God. And if you don't acknowledge that, well then God is dead. To you. God doesn't speak to you. I will tell you the truth. I feel God's Spirit. I read Scripture, and I feel truth from it. I synthesize new truth, what comes to me. New insights that we haven't yet fathomed. And you can discount that stuff. You can say, no, 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 no. But where did the modern interpretations come from? Were they just cooked up by a committee of people who were grasping at a phrase, grasping at a word, grasping at a syllable? Oh, this is definitely what God meant when this was being said. This was what this apostle was referring to. And nothing else is acceptable. We can create tidy little sophistries to try to explain things that, I'm sorry, many things in the Bible are not clear. They may never be clear if all we have to refer to is Scripture. We've had it for thousands of years. It has not changed for 2,000 years, except for people actually getting gutsy enough to take the texts that they have available to them and try to translate them into some kind of modern language. And therefore, it becomes an interpretation, a re-envisioning, to take the word from, you know, people who do movies and do TV shows. You know, we are doing a reimagining of Battlestar Galactica for you geeky guys. I never watched the new version very much. I liked the old version quite well. Didn't like the new one particularly. And Frank and I have TV, so it's really kind of beyond me. Anyway, so, guys, if you'll give up that one tenet, I know I'll forgive you. I would imagine a lot of people will just forgive you of your ignorance. And that's fine. If you want to doll it up and try to make it sound, make yourself sound better, you know, that's really indicative of a person that's not very repentant. But, you know, fine, take it. You can have it, I think. I'm willing to give it so that we can get rid of this false tradition that really does keep people down in a most spectacular way. You would think that it wouldn't be such a big deal. Oh, what difference does it make? And you go, it makes a huge difference. It means that if Jesus Christ, as prophesied in Revelation, was to come down, and instead of just coming down, oh, perish the thought, he might speak. And he might not just simply quote what Bible scripture. He might not just simply quote that. He might have something new to say. Or something more to say. He may add more to what is known. Isn't that what Christ did when he came to earth among the Jews? Did he not expand upon the law of Moses? In the law it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus Christ does, you should not even look upon a woman to lust after, because you commit adultery in your heart. Isn't that more than what you had before? Isn't the action of working hard not to lust more to do than just simply not to have sexual relations with somebody that you're not married to? Isn't that more? Isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Shouldn't we expect that number one, God will come down again? He did it before. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Won't he do it again? Well, we have scripture back that up, I think. Even in the Bible. When he came down, didn't he give new doctrine, at least new insight, and a little more strident version of what was had to be had before? So he, I don't know if clarify is the right word. Did he add? I think he did add. I'm sure the Jews went, oh, God, it's not bad enough we have to stay out of each other's beds. Now we can't even think about going to bed with them. Much less actually doing it. Ugh! Christ asked too much. We like the law. It's not so demanding. Anyway, if God was the same yesterday, today, and forever, wouldn't that mean that Christ, when he would come the next time, would he not add again? Would there not be more? Wouldn't that be consistent, since Christians are so weird about God being consistent? God himself said, I'm the same yesterday. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what God meant about being the same. The whole concept of first there was the law of Moses given by God, then Christ came and spoke what God wanted to have said, and in some ways they were different. Some things were allowed by the law of Moses that were taken away, not allowed anymore, by Jesus Christ. Isn't that indicative of a change? Says, well, I don't know. I don't know what God meant when he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, I have my suspicions, but they usually don't match what Christianity says. Mainstream Christianity. Nicene Creed purists. Anyway. I'll give you guys a break. But for those who deride, even after you hear what was said, I suppose you can. You know, I'm sure you can come up with sophistry. You guys are practiced. People that wear your habits, people that wear the collars, people who purport a mission from God, have always been able to cook up good sophistry to justify what's happened. They've always been able to weather a lot of, you know, a lot of criticism, a lot of people leveling accusations at them. They've always been able to come with a comeback, and I imagine they'll be able to with this too. But let me say one thing to those who would choose to do it this way. I know, number one, that you do it for the money. It is not out of a sense of truth. It is out of a sense of you don't want to lose your people to another congregation. You don't want to lose that group to those Mormons. You don't want to do it. You'll cook up whatever excuse you think will work to keep people from doing this. You know, lies, steal, and cheat becomes the order of the day when the end is all of a sudden very, very justifiable. Oh, no, we can't have them going there. Let's tell them stories. Let's cook up justifications. Not very biblical. Let's not dig holes. Let's not dig holes for our neighbor to fall into. It's done every day. Dig a big hole to fit a big congregation so that you might keep them all together and keep them paying the price, making the contributions, putting around the collection plate, I suppose. All right. I can give you no quarter. Only warnings. You will pay. Let me give you my stock warning that I give to many people. You can decide if this applies to you. I'm not going to sit here and try to figure it out. I've got better things to do with my life. So this is what I say. God will punish the oppressors. If you dig a pit for your neighbor, if as a preacher or a pastor, you dig a pit so that you might catch people, so that you might scare them, frighten them, cajole them, intimidate them, whatever, into providing for your livelihood. Give them sweet honey on the tongue and promise more if they will just stay in your hole. The hole that you've dug. Well, there's one thing. You offended enough yet? Those of you who are still at, those of you who haven't said, you know what, I'm not going to trash other scripture anymore. You have every right to say, I'm not sure it comes from God. But you know what? That becomes God's responsibility to provide for you a way to understand this. Let me tell you, the Book of Mormon comes with such a method. God provides a way by spiritual means for you to know the validity of the Book of Mormon. Knowing that people can't just read it and say, oh, well, yeah, this is the Word of God. You know, it doesn't quite work that way, does it? People need more than that. I think it's funny because the only reason why the Bible is given any highfalutin status is due to tradition. It's not because these people have felt some, that most people have felt some great spiritual tug at their heart to say it's the Word of God. It's mostly by tradition. Thank goodness that it does contain the Word of God. Does it contain all the words of God? No. Is everything in the Bible the Word of God? No. But it's in there. Some of it is in there. More than you would have if you didn't have the Bible. Well, I'm not trashing the Bible. Won't do it. You can accuse me all you want, but I'll just say, I'm not trashing the Bible. How can I trash the Bible? Now, I may trash copyists. I may trash those who purport to preach the Bible. And if they preach the Bible as being the only acceptable Word of God and that there will be no more, then, yes, I'm sorry. I will trash you. I will do my best because you are spouting false traditions. And you can't let a false tradition stand. Can't do it. Hurts too many people. Drives too many people from the potential of learning more truth, understanding God better, and ultimately coming back into His presence. Living with Him. Stuffing the Bible. For some strange reason, doesn't talk about. I find that very interesting. Anyway. If you're still listening and you're still offended, and you're still saying, oh, I hate that day. I hate him. I warn you. Be careful. Your money, your status, the number of people who follow you around like puppy dogs will not save you in the last judgment, in the final analysis. You will not fare decently at all. Let me make a comparison for you. We all know the story of Christ being brought to trial. And you need to remember who brought him to trial and why they brought him to trial. They were doctors of religion. They were priests and high priests, scribes, those who today we would call pastors, ministers, leaders, not just national ones, but church ones. They were the ones that in a sham of a trial attacked Jesus Christ. Why? Because he threatened their living. He threatened their power. Everything that they really ended up caring about, Christ was a threat to. Christ never, I don't think he ever made money in his ministry. I don't think he ever did. I seem to recall apostles, like St. Paul, for instance, had to engage themselves in their employment. Tent maker, fisherman, whatever. to get the money that they needed to live and also to continue the ministry. Paul had a pretty portable business, tent making. He could do it in all kinds of places, I guess. Throughout Greece, perhaps even Rome. These people were a threat. The whole threat that you didn't have to go to a priest to appease God. You did not have to come crawling to a preacher or a minister to evoke an incantation, to intercede for you before God, because that was what you paid them for. To think that that wouldn't be necessary anymore, because all people could approach God. That was one of the things that Christ talked about. Talked about that you could be that sort of a person. You could be that. That you could be a priest in your own right, acknowledged by God. You could be a prophet for yourself, for your family, for those under your influence, those in your household. You could be close to God and you could receive revelation that could bless the lives of those people. It could come to you, come to your heart. You could act on it. What more did an ancient prophet do than to be told by God to do something? To go forth and to go and do it. Could God do that today? Yes, He could. And does. More often than most ministers would like to think, I would imagine. I think it happens every time somebody decides sincerely to join the LDS Church. You come without anything? God tells them to do something their preacher doesn't like to hear. The preacher certainly didn't tell them to do that. Boy, do they get mad. First they get angry. Then they start pleading. Then they start condemning. Right? Please come back. Please come back. Please don't listen to those people. They're crazy. And finally a condemnation. If you follow that Joseph Smith, you'll burn in hell for eternity. Well, thank goodness some people don't listen to the sophistry. They listen to what God is speaking to their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And they follow that. May you be the same. If you're a minister, if I've offended you horribly, let me offend you one last time. When I think of many preachers and ministers today, I think of the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem. I think of the money changers. Those who, for a price, would facilitate your blessing. Is that what the money changers did, basically? For your coin, they would give you the animals that you could sacrifice to please God. For a price, isn't that what your preacher, your minister, the man that you have hired for a price, does placate you, tells you what you're doing is okay? Hopefully it is. Hopefully he doesn't have it wrong. Although, if he's preaching, if he's preaching false traditions, all too ready to do it again if the money's good. Especially for those of you who are still here and fighting it, saying, no, the Bible is the only Word of God. I learned it from a man that I respect. And you go, better, best stop respecting people that spout false doctrine. Nice people in big thrones cannot save you from God's fury at turning so many of his children from a true opportunity to know their God better. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity that you can still have that. The heavens are not closed. The window is open. The blessings can be poured out if you do what God wants you to do. You may have more blessing, more than what you had before is a blessing. People are blessed every day if they think that they can be. Don't be a minister that stunts that. Don't be a minister that digs a hole for congregants to fall into so that you might have your profit. Don't be the money changer at the temple, because Christ will come and he will turn your precious tables over and he will drive you from the temple. If that's worth the lucre to you, if that's worth the money to you to stay in the courtyard, keep selling your services, don't be surprised when the cat of nine tails strikes you and on the other end of the whip is the God that you did such a poor job of serving. Not out of humility, but out of forced ignorance. I don't believe that. That can't be so. That can't be so. And then you dare preach to others for money, as if you are some expert preaching lies. Are you offended enough yet? If not, I will complete the job with joy. No, not with joy in my heart. With the hope that at any point you will say, I do not want to be that sort of a person. I will no longer say those things. I will no longer shackle God. I will no longer tell people to stuff their ears. I will no longer tell people to close their eyes and only to follow the sound of my voice. I will tell them to look to God and say, you know what? God isn't done with us yet. God isn't finished speaking. God isn't finished touching our lives. God isn't finished giving us experiences that we can share with other people, that we can write down in our journals or in our diaries or in special places and share them with our children, our grandchildren, bless their lives. Just like Moses did, just like Abraham. Well, I don't know, Abraham kept the record. We don't know that. Just like the experiences of the apostles are shared with us. Their testimonies, for lack of a better phrase, better word. Anyway, here comes the last indictment. One remembers that God, that Christ himself was betrayed. Of course, he was betrayed through the machinations of the doctors of religion. We will leave that for a moment. These men were obviously Christ's enemies from the beginning. Let's talk about another man. Let's talk about a man that was close to Christ, that professed allegiance to him, that was even called to be one of his apostles. Perhaps the problem was that the responsibility was given to Judas to carry the bag. He kept the money. Well, when push came to shove, when the leaders of the religion were getting upset at Jesus upsetting the apple cart, knocking over the tables of the money changers, making their livelihood difficult, making them look like the snakes they were. And when the offer was made of how much they were willing to pay to have Christ betrayed by one of his friends, the money changed hands. Is that what you are? Is that what you are? When you say, I will not preach so much of Christ, as I will preach a tradition that will keep the money flowing. I will betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I don't want any person to feel the need to be suicidal as Judas Iscariot felt after he had really thought about what he had done. I don't know what kind of sophistry helped him get to that point. I'm prepared to think there was one. I'm prepared to hope that his betrayal was a trick. That for a trick and a crust of bread, well, and 30 pieces of silver, he did something that he didn't really comprehend. I'm willing to give him ignorance, and I'm willing to give it to any man that adheres to a false tradition, but who turns aside from it and says, I am so sorry. I kept you from looking to God. I kept your eyes off of the ultimate prize. And I took your money for it. I'm sorry. You still have a chance to repent. That offer certainly doesn't come from me. I'm not the one to give you repentance. Although I and my associates, my fellow Latter-day Saints, have suffered greatly at your hands. You don't need to repent to me particularly. It would be good enough for me if you just stopped. If you said, you know what? If the Mormons have something, why don't you go look at it and see what you think? Instead of being so evil and nasty and un-Christian about the whole thing. Christ offers you repentance, as he always did. On the cross, he paid for your sin, even the sin of betraying him, hopefully out of ignorance. Hopefully out of ignorance. God will. But if you are not ignorant, if you choose, after all that I've said, after all the other things that have been said of the truths of God, if you choose to continue to browbeat and cully your congregants into never, ever, 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 ever even listening to those Mormon missionaries, never even talking to somebody that you work with that might be Mormon, they have horns growing out of their heads. What kind of idiocy is that? Preach, though, by otherwise nice, smiling, and intelligent people. Often with starched light collars. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it for the fear that you might be wrong. Because you very well might be. I'm here to testify that God still lives. He isn't hiding somewhere. He hasn't busied himself elsewhere. We are still of utmost importance in his mind, in his heart. If we do as he asks, if we dig in the scriptures that we have, if we open our hearts to the mercies of God and how merciful he's been to people from the beginning of time, you'll know that God has not left us without guidance from the Spirit. Not just from other people, from the Spirit of revelation. Is still with us. Still marvelous. Still providing more information, more knowledge about God. Bringing us ever closer to Him. And this is life eternal. That they may know Thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. To know Him, not incomprehensible. I won't even talk about that false tradition. One scripture wipes it away. I don't know. I guess nobody reads it anymore. He's there. He wants you to know Him. Life eternal is to know Him. Know Him. Don't shut yourself off and say, I have enough. I have enough. And if you are in a position to affect the lives of others as a preacher, as a minister, counselor, whatever, don't. Don't be the instrument of people not taking the opportunity to know God better by direct communication, not filtered through the college or through your simple understanding. Let them all have access to God directly. There's no money in that. There's no money in that. I'm sorry. You may lose your profession. But what a wonderful thing to lose it for. to know God and someday to be like Him. Be like Christ. Learn more of Him, because there's more out there about Christ than is just contained within the Bible. Let me tell you my testimony when it ends. I know God loves us. I know God is not silent. I know that Jesus Christ is His Son. I know Jesus Christ sacrificed His life for us. Not so some people could profit off the fact, but that all might receive the blessing, the great blessing, so that everyone might have a blessing and might have more than what they have now. I will testify to you what I already know, that as you read Scripture, even if you can only start with that thing that tradition has taught you is the Word of God, start there. But open your mind. Read slowly. Think. Ponder. And in your heart, that heart will lead you closer to God. And wherever that heart leads you, go. Don't be stopped by the sophistries of men trying to tell you, oh, don't go there. Don't go there. Oh, no, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. Stay here. Pay me. No, don't do that. Be prepared to go where God leads you. Because I testify to you that He will. If you are willing to follow, He will lead. I testify that it's true. Testify that it is true, and I do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You've been listening to episode 593 of The Life Autistic. Two very religious episode. I think I'm going to get off the subject for quite a while. I hope to. And I want all of you not only to have more truth about God, but to have a great day.